Happy birthday to me. Well, it's Marge's too, so. But mostly it's me. Because the elders, in honor of my birthday, scheduled me to speak this morning. So it was very nice of them, so happy birthday to me. Lately I've been reading the scriptures and some verses just been jumping out at me, and that's why my last couple of talks have been on those verses. And 2 months ago I think I was speaking, and it was Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another, or my... I got to get my notes here. I will not yield my glory to another, or my praise to idols. It seemed like a very powerful lesson to me, so I gave a lesson on that. This morning, I was doing the reading a couple of weeks ago, the New Testament reading. I was taking it over for Nathan again, because he was on his way to his weekend vacation home in Kansas City, and there he is waving as he drives by on his way to Kansas City. So I took his reading for him, and it was 1 John chapter 3. And there was a phrase there that really kind of stood out at me, and I wanted to speak about that this morning. 1 John 8 says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And I read that, I kind of went, If I asked you, what's the reason Jesus came to this world, what would you have said? To redeem us from sin, or to reconcile us to God? Maybe die on the cross, or fulfill prophecy, or reveal the mystery of the scriptures to us? There'd be a lot of answers you could give, and they would all be right, but I'm not sure any or many or even any of you would have said to destroy the works of the devil. Use that phraseology, use those words. So when I spread the words that way, I thought, oh, that's really interesting. I wouldn't have thought of it like that, even though it's obvious, but I wouldn't have thought of it like that. So I wanted to talk about that this morning. And I titled it The Works of the Devil, but I'm not really sure that that's what the whole message is about. So we'll get into that later as we move on. So, as usual, we have to start with definitions. So, he's here to destroy the works of the devil. What are works then? Works are defined as specific tasks or duties, a part of some larger activities, or some sustained effort to overcome obstacles and achieve a result. Something that's produced by effort or exertion or exercise of skill. And also something that results from a particular manner or method of operating. So, those are works as a noun. Those are the kind of things that the devil is trying to do. So what are the works of the devil? Well, you can look at them very simply. It's easy. I mean, it seems obvious what they are, and it is obvious what they are. The works of the devil are sin. Is sin, are sin, however you want to say it. Basically, it's sin. The devil is trying to get us to sin, trying to get us to disobey God's word, to do whatever, just not obey God, to bring sin into our lives. And those are the works of the devil. That's what he's trying to get us to do. So, if you look in the scriptures, you'll find in Galatians 5:19-21 is a very representative list of sins that the devil is trying to get us to do, and it says that those acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You can see them in the behavior and in the world. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Those are all things that are sin that Satan's trying to get us to do, and that Jesus has come to destroy those things. If you look at other areas in the scripture, you have similar lists in Romans 1. There's a similar list in Colossians 3, 5, and 7, and 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 are just other areas where you have a similar list of the works of the devil, the sin that he's trying to get to us. So, how does that happen? So, the methodology that he uses, the sin is not a great gift from God, but the methodology that Satan is going to use is a gift from God, and that methodology is free will. He's going to use our free will against us. God has given this. It's a gift from him. He's saying, I will allow you to choose to serve me or not to serve me. And Satan says, great, I'm going to use that against you. I'm going to get you to not serve God. That's the whole point. So God wants us to obey him because we love him. He doesn't make us obey him. He says, I give you the choice. He wants us to love him. He teaches us about him. He wants us to love him because of what he has done for us, and then we will obey him. Satan, on the other hand, wants us to disobey him because we don't love God. Or for any other reason, he doesn't care what the reason is. He just wants us to disobey God, to not follow his decrees and his commandments that he's given to us. Just disobey any way he can. What we have here are some tactics that he's going to use. These are very, very simple tactics, his weapons that he's going to use against us, and they are lies, lies, lies. Very simple. He's going to lie to us, get us to disobey God. We got Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here in John 8 and 4. It's a familiar verse to you. You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And virtually everything that he says is a lie in some form. Not totally a lie, sometimes it's a complete lie, sometimes it's a partial lie, but is a lie. And he's trying to deceive us and to draw us away from God. So what are some of the lies he tells us? I call it the big lies. The very first lie. He starts with the original big lie. You won't die. He's talking to Eve. Eve says, we'll die if we touch the fruit or if we eat of this fruit. And he says, you won't die. You'll be like God. That part wasn't a lie because he says, you will know good from evil. And they would, and they did. But the first part, you won't die, was a lie. He basically accuses God of lying. He's saying, God lied to you when he said you'll die. You won't die. So he turns it around, tells a lie, accusing God of telling a lie. It's a classic misdirection, the classic confusion tactic. You accuse the other person of what you yourself are doing to get them confused. I'm not lying. God was lying. It's not me. So he tells the big lie, you won't die. It's classic because it still works today. Sometimes he has to work hard to get us to believe a lie, but mostly it's still just telling the right lie at the right time in the right way, and then we'll believe it. Man falls, but not if we keep to the scriptures. So the first big lie, you won't die, because we did. We will. So then fast forward a little bit, and other lies that he tells us. There is no God. Okay? Look around you. Does it look like there's a God? Look at the world today. Is there a loving God in this world? I don't see one. So, man, you're God. You're the only God. You only have to listen to yourself. There is no God. It's called the, you make your own fate. You determine your own fate. You determine, you make your own decisions. You decide what is right and wrong. It's the concept of secular humanism, man as God. It's like our colleges love to teach that today. It seems like the more education you get, then the more you'll understand that there is no God, and so then you'll reject him. So it reminds me of a quote, and I love this quote. There's this Michel de Montaigne. He's a philosopher of the French Renaissance. He popularized the essay as a literary genre. He said, I prefer the company of peasants because they have not been educated sufficiently to reason incorrectly. I love that quote. Not that education is bad. Education is good. Education is necessary. But it's going to be the right education and not just now man is greater than God because we know more. So man as God, the next big lie. After that comes, well, if man still wants to believe in some higher authority, if he won't just believe that he is God, then let's change directions a little bit. Okay, well, there's gods, but there's lots of gods. There's gods out there. There's gods in the trees, in the wind, in the ground. Or there are hundreds, there are thousands of gods. I believe that, I'm not sure this is true, but was talking to one of the Indian contractors at work, and he said in the Hindu religion there are like thousands of gods that you could believe in. And Satan wants us to believe that as well. Oh, there's tons of gods. You pick the truth. There's no one truth. You pick the truth. You decide what's true. Again, it's kind of the way man is God, but you pick the truth you want to believe in. Pick the one that's best, that fits you the best, or that makes you feel the best. So there's no one truth. You pick the one truth that you want. Not one true God. So if you still want to go there, if you're still not buying into that lie, then he turns around and says, okay, there's one God, but he doesn't love you. I mean, would he, if he loves you, would he be doing all these things? Would these terrible things be happening in your life? If he loved you, look at the world out there again. He doesn't love man. He's just letting things go. He's not paying any attention at all. So would this be this bad if there was a loving God? And so he wants us to doubt. All the way down the line, he wants us to doubt God, doubt the truth, doubt everything, and just believe in him. Believe that there's nothing. So those are the main lies that he's telling us. So what are his goals? The goals are division. That's the division sign there. The new division sign. Classic tactic to defeat your enemy. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Look at the world out there today. In politics, how much division is there? And the lifestyle, the division in lifestyles. Religion, the division of the religion. Again, all of the different gods and everything. Even in the church, the introduction of denominationalism. Each step of the way, he's trying to divide. Smaller and smaller and smaller to isolate everybody and to attack and destroy them individually rather than having us be together. Some of the divisions that he provides are the separation from God. That's the main thing right there. He wants to separate us from God, to put space in there, to get space between us. One of the books that I really like is called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's really interesting. I've talked about it before. It's a letters written from an experienced demon to a novice demon on how to attack Christians and how to separate them from God. One of the things that he writes is, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effort is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. He's saying it doesn't matter what the sin is, how great or how small it is, as long as it separates you from God, as long as it puts space between you and God and gets you away from the light, so you can't see what's going on, out into the darkness where you're blinded and you're stumbling around and you don't know what to do. Separation from God. All he wants us to do is be away from God. He's not trying to force us to do what he wants. He just wants us to not obey God. Put that space in there. The next one is division from the brethren. We have several scriptures that talk about this. We've talked about it before. Romans 6:17 says, watch out for those who cause division. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 says, agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you. 1 Corinthians 11:18, I hear that when you come together to church that there are divisions among you. He's talking with the Corinthians. They had a really bad problem with this. And then in 12:25 said, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no divisions in the body. He talks a lot about divisions because he knows that's the goal of Satan, is to divide us, separate us from God, separate us from each other. He doesn't want us to get together. He doesn't want us to be strong together. Together, we're strong. Divide us, get us fighting amongst ourselves, and then he's halfway home to winning. I mean, every congregation has a problem with division. And in all honesty, we have a problem with division. We're divided against each other in several respects. I mean, if you look, I don't want to get too personal here. There are inter-family problems. There's problems within our congregation where we fight each other. I am guilty of this as anybody. I've been upset with individuals because of positions they've taken. and I became angry about it, literally angry about it. Some of our business meetings have not been very, officers' meetings have not been, they've been very chaotic because I've become angry with some of the things that we've gone, that have happened. Part of that problem was I'm not understanding the other person's position. So I take full responsibility for some of those divisions. But we have divisions and we have to stop. We have to be united together to understand one another and not be divided. Because we're just playing right into Satan's hand when we do that. He wants to divide us from each other and then attack us and destroy us individually. So the last goal that I have here is obviously death. Romans 6:16 says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Satan's ultimate goal is death for us. Physical death of the body, which he achieved through Adam and Eve, and then ultimately the second death, the death of the spirit, eternal death, when we're separated from God for all eternity. So there's this popular myth that Satan rules in hell. It's funny, you see it all over the place. He's the ruler of hell, and when we die and we're disobedient to God, we're going to get sent to hell, and there we'll serve Satan and we'll suffer for all of eternity. But that's just a myth, because Satan's not the ruler of hell. God is the ruler of hell. He's the ruler of heaven, of hell. He's the ruler of this earth. He's the ruler of everything. He turns over this earth to Satan to allow him to have influence here for a time, but when there's hell, and we're in hell, Satan's going to be in hell too, and we're all going to suffer there together. We're not serving him, we're serving nobody, we're just suffering. So, he does allow Satan the agents to influence us through the agency of free will here. So here's my personal editorial here now. I'm going to run down this rabbit hole for just a few moments. I think Satan's ultimate goal is to hurt God. Okay, so I started out with this, I think Satan's trying to hurt God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to hurt God. He wants to get back at him for what God's done to him and destroying his delusions of grandeur or whatever it is. We don't have a lot of information about what that was, the conflict between him and God, but he fell. But he wants to get back at God. And he knows that if he destroys us, that's the only way he can hurt God. If you can hurt God, that's the best way to get even with God, because we are God's greatest creation. He loves us so much. He sent his son to die for us. That's testimony to how much he loves us. So if he can hurt us, if he can destroy us, send us to hell, get us to separate us from God, then that's the only way that he can really, really hurt God, so to speak. And so that's me talking. That's not the scriptures talking. But that's the way I look at it. That's what he's trying to do, his ultimate goal. All right, so let's go back to our quote from the beginning. We looked at the works of the devil very briefly. So when he talks about he wants to destroy them, what's it mean to destroy them? Destroy says to put out of existence, to neutralize or demolish, to annihilate or vanquish, to make of no effect anymore, to take them away so that they don't exist. So, chains. We're all in chains. Sin is the chains that bind us to death. And Jesus came to break those chains. He destroyed them. He demolished them, put them out of existence through his sacrifice, through his blood. Broke those chains, broke the bonds of sin on us. Freed us from that death. In Colossians 2:13-14, it says, "Even when you were dead because of your offenses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with him when he forgave us all of our offenses, having erased the charges that were brought against us with their decrees that were hostile to us. He took those charges away when he nailed them to the cross." He was nailed to the cross, shed his blood, took those chains away, destroyed those sins. If you look in 2 Timothy 1:9-10, it also says, He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his purpose and the grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, however, has been revealed through the coming of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and through the gospel has brought life and release from death into full view. It's revealed through Jesus Christ. One of the things that the phrase that we started with, the reason Jesus appeared, in the New King James, or the King James Version, says manifested, which means to make known or to reveal. Here it's talking about revealing through the coming of Jesus Christ. Destroy those sins. So, the question is, did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Well, I mean, look around. You see sin everywhere in the world. People still die every day. Did he destroy that? The answer is yes, but you have to reword it into... Did I not get there? Yes. He destroyed the works of that. He destroyed the result of that work. The death that comes from it. The sin. The sin's still there, but the effect of it is destroyed. He took that away. He wiped it out of our life. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free through his blood and his death on the cross. So, he did destroy that. He gave us a way to destroy that. Way out of it. And so, he did destroy it. Here's one of my favorite verses. Actually, I said I don't have favorite verses, but this is one that we're talking about. It's a very long one, so I started right in the middle of it. In 1 Corinthians 15, says, the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got Paul. He's talking to the Corinthians there. He's quoting Isaiah and Hosea from the Old Testament, who are at the time quoting, looking forward to the time when Jesus will come and will fulfill these things to destroy death, to wipe it out there with his blood. So, did Jesus wipe out sin and death from the earth? No, of course not. You see it around. Like I said, it happens all the time. It's still there. Because the devil is still free to do those works, he's still free on this earth to influence man, to try to get us to use our free will, to sin against God. So it's still there. But we have the power to defeat it. We have the power to wipe it away. Because we have Jesus. We have Jesus. I've got a couple more slides here. I wasn't sure I was going to go into them, but I'm going to go into them really quickly. But they're all topics that you could have an entire slide on. Here we have defenses against that. Our defenses are simple. Love is the greatest defense. What does God tell us? He tells us to love him and love our fellow man. Through love, we can defeat Satan. So we cannot get divided. If we love and keep that foremost in our minds, we cannot be divided from God. If we love him, obey his word. We've got compassion. Compassion means understanding the other person. Understanding the other person's point of view. That was part of what... I have a couple of slides on compassion. I'm not going to read these here. But Matthew 20 and 29 talks about Jesus having compassion over these men that were blind men that were there. And the people were telling him, be quiet, be quiet. And they kept yelling and he had compassion on them and gave them sight. You could almost do a whole talk on this one, and maybe I will sometimes. He touched them and opened their eyes, and then they followed him. He gave them light, he gave them sight, and they followed him. So we have to have, he had compassion on them. We have to have compassion on one another. Try and understand the other person's point of view. If you understand their point of view, then maybe you'll understand why they're saying that, why they're feeling that way. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them, but if you understand them, then you're trying to bridge that divide that Satan's trying to put between us. And of course, the ultimate one is forgiveness. Because God forgave us, we have to forgive others. If somebody is offended you for some reason, again, maybe you don't understand what's going on in their lives. Maybe the thing that's bothering them is not really what's going on. I have a Navy story I have to tell you here. When I was in the Navy one time, I was relieving the watch. I was the weapons security guy roaming there. I was relieving the watch. The officer of the deck was there. I was talking with the guy I was relieving. We were going through all the motions, passing on the weapon, making sure everything was kosher. And I had a Coke can up on top of the podium that was there. And we're talking, me and this other guy are talking. And this officer of the deck, he just jumped down my throat. He was just screaming at me to get on watch and get that Coke can off my podium right now. I was just stunned by it because I knew this guy. And he was a nice guy. But I couldn't understand why he was yelling at me. So got rid of the Coke can. Got on watch, did my roving, and every once in a while I have to come back and check in with this guy. And the first couple of times I checked in with him, it was pretty It was pretty icy. It was pretty cold there in Charleston, South Carolina in the middle of winter. But after a couple of times, he said, hey, listen. He said, I'm sorry. I jumped on you. That was uncalled for. I said, well, it's okay. He was probably 50. I was 18. I said, oh, it's okay. Something else was bothering me. He goes, yeah, I'm having some problems. I got some marital problems going on here. So it's not anything about you. So it kind of reinforces the thing that I was getting yelled at for some little bit tiny thing that had absolutely nothing to do with what was going on with this guy in his life. So once I understood that, it was fine. I was like, okay. So we need to forgive, understand that if you got a problem with somebody, maybe it's not the thing that you have this problem with. Maybe it's something else entirely that's going on that's affecting the relationship, but it's just manifesting itself in some small, tiny, insignificant thing. So don't be offended. Forgive. Talk it over. Don't be divided from these people, because we're just working into his grip, just doing his will. So the best defense of all, study and prayer. Study and prayer. Get into the scriptures, study them, understand what God is trying to say, and pray that you can just be as close as possible to him and to your fellow man. This is where it's all at. We come here every week to encourage one another, not to be mad at one another or to be divided or whatever. We come here to encourage one another. Let's do that. Let's be encouraged. Be an encouragement. Remember why we're here, is to worship God, to pray, to study, to glorify his name, because that's our purpose here. Those are my thoughts this morning. We're going to offer the gospel invitation. If you need to come forward and accept Jesus as your Savior, this is now the time. I wanted to do this here, so hang on. Here's our new whiteboard. It's basically all ready to go. Stop. Here's our new whiteboard. It's all ready to go. Fine. There's water. Everything's ready. It's full. It's ready to go. It's just waiting for you. Anybody who wants to come forward, jump in here, have your sins washed away. Come forward now as we stand and sing.